Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, our passage this morning is not the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's kind of the end of the body section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching his followers about the kingdom of heaven, and it's really centered around Jesus' explanation of what God's law really requires of his people who belong to his kingdom. I wonder how we might be feeling this morning if you've been with us as we've worked through Matthew in chapter 5 and chapter 6. There's been some hard things to hear, haven't there? Christians have and still do struggle with the Sermon on the Mount. What are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to feel? We might feel discouraged. We might read what Jesus tells us in this sermon and feel like that's impossible. And therefore, we might come to the conclusion or wonder, maybe this isn't for me. Well, if you felt any of that at any point as we've been hearing Jesus teach about what God's law actually requires, then I want to make sure that you listen to how Jesus concludes his teaching on the law this morning. Because if you want to belong to Christ's kingdom, all you have to do is ask. That's what we're going to see as we walk through our text in three parts this morning. I want us to look at the golden rule, number one. And I want us to ask two questions, number two. And then finally, number three, Jesus' invitation. So the golden rule, two questions, and Jesus' invitations. First, I want us to consider the golden rule. We're kind of going out of order a little bit. In verse 12, right in the middle of our passage, this is another possible candidate for the most well-known verse in the Bible, isn't it? We know this as the golden rule. There's two great commandments, right? To love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. To give to your neighbor the kind of love that you yourself want. So in verse 12, Jesus says that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, all kind of boils down to this love of neighbor. So what has Jesus told us? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, forgive the people who hurt you, love your enemies. These are all ways in which we would want other people to treat us, right? So we could read verse 12 as sort of a one-verse summary and conclusion of everything Jesus has said so far about the righteousness that the law requires. But this verse is also important because it's kind of something of a bookend. So if you look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, this is after the kind of the introduction of the Beatitudes and the call to be salt and light in the world. Jesus begins the main body of his sermon by saying that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And now here at the end of the body of the sermon, we find that just as Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, so too we find that Jesus' followers will also fulfill the law and the prophets by living according to Jesus' words in the sermon, by loving our neighbor in the ways that we want to be loved. So these bookend verses do a couple of things. One, I think they give us a clear connection between Jesus and his followers. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Jesus' followers will too. But these bookends also highlight for us everything in between them, don't they? The central concern of this sermon, Jesus has been explaining the true nature of righteousness that actually pleases God. And the righteousness that we need to belong to his kingdom. And because we're kind of at the conclusion of this central section, I think we're supposed to have in mind kind of everything that we've seen and looked at over the course of the last several weeks, which is kind of hard to hold all of that in our heads, isn't it? And so I want us to kind of sum up what we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount so that the conclusion lands on us the way it's meant to. So I want us to do that by thinking about two questions that the Sermon on the Mount, I think, leads us to ask and answer. Two questions. Point number two. So Jesus has been telling us about the kingdom of heaven. And there's really been two things that he's kind of been telling us. He's told us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's been describing what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. And he's been telling us what the kingdom of heaven requires. That is, what qualifies us to belong to that kingdom? How do we get in? What has Jesus told us that the kingdom of heaven is like? The kingdom of heaven means that we keep God's commandments from the heart, not only in an external way for show. Not only do we refrain from hurting other people, but we actually seek to do them good. So Jesus says, even a command like don't murder requires even that we don't harbor anger in our hearts towards our brother. And even more than that, positively, it means that we're supposed to pursue reconciliation with them. Jesus says that's all in the commandment to not murder. The command not to commit adultery includes the prohibition against lust in all forms, and positively, it requires lifelong faithfulness to the marriage covenant. Jesus even goes so far as to say, we have to love our enemies, like the people who hate us, because that's the kind of love that God has shown to us. So that's what life looks like in the kingdom of heaven. And it's totally like upside down and backwards from how life works in the kingdom of this world, isn't it? It looks like pursuing the treasure and the reward that God alone gives to us, not the treasures or rewards that we could receive in this life. And so we don't do the right thing in order to impress other people so that they might praise us. Rather, we're happy to do what is right in secret because the one we truly want to please sees in secret, doesn't he? He is the one we want to please, and it is his reward that we seek. This is what Jesus tells us that life is like for those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. So what does the kingdom of heaven require? Well, Jesus told us back in chapter 5, verse 20, that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And that was the crowd of people who had the reputation for being the most righteous people around. So you got to be more righteous than the most righteous people around. How much more righteous do we have to be than them? Well, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So not only do we need to be among the most righteous people on earth, you got to be perfect. And yes, the standard of perfection we're using is God himself. So, hearing Jesus' teaching, therefore, on what the kingdom of heaven is like and what the kingdom of heaven requires leads us to two questions that you and I have to answer. Question number one, now that you've heard Jesus' description of what the kingdom of heaven is like and what it means to belong to his kingdom, do you want to belong to that kingdom? That's a vitally important question because there are many people who even meet Jesus in the Gospels who at first maybe really likes the things that they see and hear from him, but then as they keep listening to what Jesus is saying, they decide, maybe this isn't really for me. In fact, our passage even suggests that it's It's the majority of people who fit into that category. Most people don't actually want what Jesus is inviting them to. Many don't desire to belong to the kingdom that Jesus has described for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. So the first question that we must answer in response to Jesus here is, do you even want what Jesus is describing? And if the honest answer to that question is no, understand, first of all, that's most people. And listen, it's at least good for us to be honest about that. There are many who will not enter the kingdom of heaven because there are many who just don't want to. So it's good to be honest with ourselves if we really don't want what Jesus is inviting us to have. But if we're being honest with ourselves, that honesty has to go all the way. We need to also understand that if we don't desire to enter his kingdom, we won't enter it. No one's going to belong to the kingdom of heaven who doesn't want to be there. And so if that's you this morning, I would just encourage you along two lines. First, in the interest of honesty and full disclosure, we need to recognize the great cost of being found outside of Christ when his kingdom comes in its fullness. This is what Jesus is going to emphasize next time in the rest of chapter 7. When Jesus establishes the fullness of his kingdom, all who are outside of his kingdom, all who didn't desire to enter, all who wanted to pursue the things of the kingdoms of this world, will face the terrible consequences of God's wrath as God's enemies. Secondly, what can you do about it? Well, you could pray and tell God something like this: I don't want this, but I want to want it. I don't desire the kingdom of heaven when I hear what Jesus describes it as being, but I wish I did. And that's actually a fine place to start. To recognize the goodness of what Jesus is describing and offering, the rightness of the way of life here, this is how it ought to be, and just acknowledging, I'm just so far away from that I don't even have the taste buds to desire it. I wish other people would treat me this way so that I could act however I wanted. That's an okay place to start if that's you. I would encourage you to make that the foremost matter of your personal private prayer. Lord, give me a desire for your kingdom. Help me to treasure and pursue and to seek first your kingdom. That's a fantastic prayer for anyone who just acknowledges that they just don't truly love and desire what Jesus is describing here for us as the kingdom of heaven that is most certainly coming. But perhaps in answer to the question, do you desire the kingdom of heaven? Do you want to belong to the kingdom of heaven as Jesus has described it to you? Perhaps your answer is just unequivocally, yes, I want it. I want to belong to that kingdom. I want to fit in that kingdom. When I hear Jesus describe righteousness from the heart that is pleasing to him, that is really what I want. I want the Lord to be pleased with me through and through. And if that's you, then we got to move on to the second question. Jesus has told us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Do you want that? Yes? Okay, question number two. Do you deserve it? Are you worthy of the kingdom of heaven? Do you meet the qualifications to enter into this kingdom? Does your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Are you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Question number one, do you want the kingdom of heaven? Question number two, are you worthy of the kingdom of heaven? And there are two answers to that second question too, aren't there? Some would answer yes to it. And it would sound something like, I'm a good person. I mean, I keep God's commands. I think I've done enough to at least deserve a spot in God's kingdom. We have an example of this kind of conversation happening later in Matthew chapter 19. We call him the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and asks, what good deeds do I need to do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus goes through the commandments with him, like the same commandments here in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And the man responds, oh yeah, well, I've kept all of those. Is there anything else? The man's response, I think, shows us that he has far too low of a view of what God actually requires and far too high of a view of his own goodness. In light of what we've seen from the Sermon on the Mount, we would probably be inclined to think that that man hasn't even really begun to understand what it means to actually have and actually do the righteousness from the heart that is actually pleasing to God. So what about you? Are you worthy of entering the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is proclaiming? If your answer is no, then that indicates, I think, that we've been paying attention to what Jesus has actually been trying to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. More righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees? Anyone? Perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Anyone? Jesus is not trying to get us to raise our hand by giving us those standards. He's wanting us to recognize, acknowledge, and confess something about our inadequacy and how far short we fall. So we have two questions. Jesus has told us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Do you want it? And if you do want it, are you worthy of it? If you desire the kingdom of heaven as Jesus has described it to you, but you also recognize that you don't deserve it, that's a pretty depressing, demoralizing place to be, isn't it? You want something, but you cannot have it. You recognize that what Jesus describes is exactly what is good for you. You want to belong to the kingdom where your reward is kept for you in heaven, can't be touched by anyone, where you actually please God with obedience from the heart. You want all of that, but also you know you don't belong there and you can't have it. What a dreadful place to be, to desire what you are just not qualified to receive. Which brings us to our third point this morning, Jesus' invitation. Everything we've really said so far has really just been setting us up in the context for us to be able to understand, appreciate, and really hear what Jesus has to say to us in our passage. Jesus' words in our passage are not complicated. It's not difficult for us to understand. But if we want to hear them properly, we need to hear them in light of everything that we've heard before. And in light of our answer to those two questions, if you desire to enter the kingdom of heaven, and you know you don't deserve it or have any claim to it, what does Jesus say to you? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You do not deserve to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You do not belong there because of your sin and because of your lack of righteousness. That is absolutely true. But Jesus says that if you want to enter his kingdom, if that's really what you desire, you won't get in because you deserve it. But you can ask for it. You can ask God to grant you access into his kingdom. And Jesus promises you that if you ask for it, God will give it to you. Now, let's make sure we understand what Jesus means when he says ask, seek, and knock. Because Jesus is still referring back to everything he's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount, even in these three words, even in this invitation. So back in chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus is introducing the Lord's Prayer. This is what we're supposed to ask God for. And he tells us, God knows what you need even before you ask him. So if you want to know what Jesus means when he says ask, we can look at the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus told us to ask for. for God's name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth, that is, by us, as it is in heaven, for him to provide for all of our daily needs, for him to forgive our sin, to protect us from temptation, and keep us safe from evil. Jesus says in our passage, if we ask, it will be given. What we're asking for is to belong to his kingdom. What we're asking is to live according to his kingdom. So you can't take this verse and say, no matter what you want, ask God and he'll give it to you. Now, this verse is a promise that if what you want is the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming, the kingdom that he's offering, the kingdom that he's bringing, if that is what you want, all you have to do is ask for it. But I thought that entering the kingdom requires perfect righteousness. So we might have thought Jesus would conclude here by saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you better get working on all the righteousness that I've been telling you about. We better start seeing some real improvements, and maybe at some point down the line, we'll be able to reconsider your application. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He does say that the kingdom of heaven requires righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. The kingdom of heaven means you have to be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. So what do we do about that? Jesus says, ask for it. Did you know that you can ask for righteousness? The kind of righteousness that leads to eternal life? The Bible says it's a gift from God. Jesus gives the example here of earthly fathers giving good gifts to his children when they ask. And they're asking for stuff they need. They're asking for food, like what they need in order to live. And earthly fathers don't give gifts that are worthless, like a rock instead of bread. And they don't give gifts that are dangerous, like a snake instead of a fish. And Jesus says, God is a lot better father than you are. When your children ask for good things, things that they need for life, even in this sinful, fallen, wicked world, even we know how to care for our children, don't we? The righteousness that God requires of his people to enter his kingdom, the righteousness that God requires for us to have eternal life, that same righteousness is also a good gift that God gives to his children. And Jesus tells us we ought to ask for it. Like giving bread to a hungry child, God will give the gift of righteousness that will open the gates of heaven's kingdom to you. And he will give that good gift to the one who asks for it. The righteousness that God gives is also not imaginary. It's not conjured out of thin air. It is the perfect righteousness of Jesus, given as a gift to sinners who believe in him. Romans 3 says that the righteousness of God that had been revealed through the law, like do not murder, do not commit adultery, that righteousness has now been revealed in a new way. And it's been revealed as a gift through faith in Jesus. That's what Romans 3 says. So if you happen to know that you are not righteous and not qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven, right here, Jesus, who is the righteous one, tells you, like a hungry child asking his father for bread, you should pray and ask God to give you the righteousness of Christ that you need in order to have eternal life. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. How did the Sermon on the Mount start with the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is the food that we need. This is what we need for life. And God will give it to us. Seek and you will find. We were told in chapter 6, verse 33 about not being anxious for all the things of this world that we tend to get worried about, right? Jesus says, instead of that, we ought to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all these things will just be added on to us. So what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of heaven? Well, it means to seek it like a treasure, like the most precious object that could be pursued. So Jesus' invitation here is really set in contrast with verse 6 before, where he was talking about pigs and dogs, people who don't see the kingdom of heaven as desirable or valuable. They either hate it and oppose it like ravenous dogs, or they see it as worthless, like how a pig would value a pearl. Not at all. They're just not interested. But if Jesus' kingdom appears more valuable and precious to you than anything else, if the kingdom is truly what you seek, desire, treasure, in other words, if you want it, what does Jesus promise to you? Jesus promises that if what you are seeking is his kingdom, you will find it. Knock and it will be open to you. This is imagery that Jesus develops in our passage in verses 13 and 14, talking about gates and paths that are either wide or narrow. If you want to walk through the gate along the path that leads to life, if you want that gate to open for you, you don't have to scale the wall. You don't have to get a shovel and try and dig under it. Jesus says, if you want to enter by that gate, if you want to walk down that path, all you have to do is knock, and it will be open to you. So here then is just the vitally important point that we come to from the Sermon on the Mount. The first of the two questions that we must answer is what? In hearing Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of heaven, do you want it? I don't know if we grasp how deeply profound that question is. Do you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because Jesus says, if you want the kingdom of heaven, all you have to do is ask for it. If you seek the kingdom of heaven, if you desire it like a precious pearl worth pursuing, you will find it when you seek it. No one goes treasure hunting for the kingdom of heaven and comes back empty-handed. If this is the treasure that you are seeking, you will find it. So then the sad reality that we see in verses 13 and 14 is that many just prefer the broad and easy path, the one that leads to destruction, rather than the narrow, hard path that leads to life. So what is it that makes the difference? What makes the difference between heaven and hell? Between belonging to the kingdom of heaven and belonging to the kingdom of this world that is destined to destruction? What makes the difference for every individual in this room is whether when you hear Jesus' proclamation of his kingdom, what is it that's stirred up in your heart? Is it desire? Is it delight? Or is it indifference or even disdain? Jesus says that if you seek the kingdom of heaven as your greatest treasure, if you want to enter that gate and you want to walk down that hard path that leads to life, if you want it, all you have to do is ask. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the free invitation that you have offered us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, increase our desire for and delight in your kingdom. And help us to ask you that we might receive. Lord, we thank you that you give good gifts to your children. We thank you for the gift of Christ's perfect righteousness in order that in him we might have eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.